Good afternoon, everybody. Please turn your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. While you're turning your Bibles there, I would like to read a verse. The verse that I'm going to read to you is found in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist, are appointed by God. Trump is president today because it is the will of God for him to be president. I'm going to begin reading with verse 2 because that's where the story really starts. It says, Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. For those of you who have never read this story, this is one of whom it's between a king and a prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God of whom one rests upon, controlled by the Spirit of God, a proclaimer of a divine message. One to whom and through whom God speaks. Here we have a situation, and it's a bad one for the king. In his upper room, there's a lattice. A lattice is strips of wood, if you could picture, crossing each other. With diamond shapes in between. It's an opening. It's used as a window screen. The king probably tripped, fell through the lattice, and hit the ground. His injuries were severe. He was concerned. Normal human reaction, right? When something is happening to our bodies, we're not feeling right, and so therefore we're not getting well, and it causes a concern. So the king was concerned about his health. Sometimes I wonder if he had internal bleeding. And probably it was slow, because the Bible does say that he starts laying in his bed. Anyway, we have a king that's fallen, seeking a prophetic answer from the God of Ekron. That's what he's doing. His question, as he sends his royal messengers out, shall I recover from my injuries? Shall I recover from my injuries? As he sends them out. As he was seeking this prophetic answer from Baal-zebub, which is a pagan idol, a Syrian deity. The original word is in Philistia, which is Baal-zebul, which means exalted Lord. It was credited with healing powers. It was their Lord of life. So you can see why the king was interested in finding out what Baal-zebub had to say. And so he sends his royal messengers to seek Baal-zebub. To the Jews, Baal-zebub, they made a mockery of that idol. They called it the Lord of Flies. Probably because they viewed it as a dead god. Right? When something dies, the first thing that lands upon it are flies. So the meaning to the Jews have changed. But we learn as generations pass, that word is also used in the New Testament. It's changed up a little bit, the spelling of it, but also its meaning. I want to read to you one verse so that I can make my point. Here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, there was two things that the Lord Jesus Christ always did. He has always preached the gospel and healed those who were sick. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24 says this, "And then his fame went throughout all Syria, that they brought to him, the Lord Jesus, all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, the Bible says, he healed them all." Healed them all. If you can picture in your mind the massive crowds that thronged the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was it free, but it was a sure healing. It was for sure you were going to be healed. As this crowd, massive crowd, was around the Lord Jesus, they were testimonies to each other. So much so that they can cry out in one accord, "Emmanuel, God with us." That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is, God. Healing all manner of sicknesses. But then when you look to the scribes and the Pharisees, and we learn about the intent of their hearts as you read the Gospels, they say of the Lord Jesus in Mark 3:22, the scribes and the Pharisees are guilty of saying this as well. "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He,'" speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "'has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons.'" Power of the devil. Other words, to them, Jesus Christ was a demon. Notice, first it went from mocking a god to calling God a devil. Isn't that sad? It was a pagan statue, an idol standing before it. Just a statue. And they made a mockery of it. But then you have in Fisself, and they say he's a demon. King Ahaziah, whose name means whom, notice this, whom Jehovah sustains. That's the meaning of his name. Turns to a pagan idol for answers. Idols. You know, I might touch a nerve here, but God knows I mean well. Idols. Idols. Marvin J. Rosenthal, not many of you know him, Cassim is very familiar with him, was the man that we used to go and love to hear him preach. Jewish man, saved by grace. And he always used to say, you know, there have many scholars arguing about loving and idols. He says, you know what? In your life, whatever takes place of God is an idol. How much are we on these? How much are we on tablets and computers? It's one thing to read the Bible. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with having a phone and using it and reading your Bible on it. Is that the intent of having the phone or the tablets? Or is it much more than that? What is taking place of our lives other than God? The Bible says that God is a jealous God. He is. He wants to be first in our lives. The throne of your heart is where he rightfully belongs and where he rightfully should be. And believe me, I speak to my own self. Whom Jehovah sustains, King Ahaziah failed to inquire of Yahweh, the God of Israel, reveals the depth of his apostasy. An act of refusing to follow, obey, or recognize. Notice in verse 2 what it says. Go inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. He wasn't inquiring of Yahweh, the one who should be recognized. He was inquiring of an idol. It's about trusting the Lord, right? Not only recognizing the Lord, but trusting him as well. We trust him for salvation, but do we trust him with our lives, right? We trust that he will save our souls and deliver us from this present evil world. But are you trusting him with your life on a daily basis? Believing and knowing that he is in control. God sits on a throne. That means he is in control. Do we trust that? Do we believe it? Is it applied in our lives? Trusting. You know, I drive a school bus. And on my school bus, I always get a new set of sixth graders every year. And at the beginning of the year, I always make an announcement. And I let them know that while they're on my bus, it's all about respect. But when we open up the Word of God, it's all about trusting him. Right? Amen? All about trusting him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There are things in life that are going to happen to us that we cannot understand. But we need to trust that God is in control. You are not in good, you are in great hands. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Our God is a God of hope, the Bible says. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's true joy and peace comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's God's intention for your life? For you to be filled with his joy and filled with his peace. It wasn't in Ahaziah. The king was very troubled, worried about if he was going to die. Mile trek, a 40-mile trek. So while this is going on, the king seeking a prophetic message, in verse 3, we learn that God speaks. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite. Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? God gives the message, the true prophetic message, to Elijah. To do. It's just like us when we read the scriptures, right? When you read the scriptures, it tells us what we can do and what we can't do. Are we doing the same thing? Do we read the word and really let it sink down deep into our hearts and souls that we care so much to do what God wants from our lives and what is expected to bring him honor and glory? Or do we just read the word and say, I spend my time with God and forget? You forget. What needs to be applied, directed in your life? We're all not perfect. Remember, God saves the soul, not the flesh. So we will always struggle. Even the more when we're not looking to the Lord and applying his word to our lives, believing that he's in control. Now therefore, in verse 4, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Verse 4, he interrupts them on their 40-mile journey south to Philistine. He says, go back. Here's the message. Tell your king. His question has been answered by the true and living God. Don't waste your time going to that statue. Go back. And immediately they did. Verse 5, and when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? This is a 40-mile journey, and you're back so quick. Even if you ran, you still shouldn't have been back. But you're back already? How come? Verse 6, so they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Why have you come back? Well, we're relaying a message to you. And the message is this. You wanted us to inquire of the god of Ekron, a dead idol, but we were stopped by a man of God. Did he know who he was? Because they said, we were stopped by a man. They, probably very confused. And so therefore, he asks this question. In verse 7, then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to you to meet you and told you these words? I can imagine now he's angry. How dare this be told to me? I'm a king. And what I ask for and what I say goes. He's probably angry. The journey was cut short. His hopes were on getting a prophetic message that was good news for him. He did get a prophetic message, but it wasn't good news. Verse 8, So the royal messengers answer the king. So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, the king, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Notice the king is not saying, is it Elijah the Tishbite? He knew automatically who it was from the description. Right? When people are a thorn in our flesh, we're not going to forget them. We'll remember them. Elijah, probably the Bible describes him as a hairy man. I don't know if it means that, you know, he had a lot of hair or that he wore the clothing that he wore, the garments that he had on, were made out of goat's hair and a leather belt. The king recognized immediately who it was because Elijah opposed consistently his parents, King Ahab and Jezebel. They were evil too. And so he remembered immediately who he was. It is Elijah. He didn't need another description or what kind of shoes did he wear? What was he doing? You know, was his hair long? What color were his eyes? Soon as they said, hairy man wearing a leather belt, he knew. And I believe in anger, he wants to get him. And so therefore, in verse 9, we read this. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on top of the hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, notice an exclamation, come down. Exclamation. And I wonder if the Bible is trying to give us a picture here, the word of God. Notice where Elijah is. He's on top of a hill. Where are the captain and his 50 men? Down at the bottom of the hill. Who sits on the throne? God does. So I wonder if that's the picture God is sending, not only to these men, but to us as well, that he's in control. But man, when they have authority, they think that they're really in control, that they can do all that they want and have no one to answer to. Notice the captain has a reverence for Elijah. He called him what? The man of God. So reverence there. But then he loses that lack of respect when he says, come down. He loses that lack of respect. Remember, it's just not about Elijah. It's way more than that. He's God's representative. And that's who he's representing. And God is using him to show his authority. What happens in verse 10? So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. God's judgment. God's open judgment on this captain and his 50 men to show the king that he's not in control, that God's people cannot be messed with. God takes it personal. He does. When we go out and witness to others and they say, oh, you're one of them born-again believers, or whatever they may say to you, don't take it personal. Because God does. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you as well. Because we go in his name. When we go in our name, wanting people to see us, then they will pick and choose whether they like our personality or not. But it's not. It's much more than that. It's not about that. It's about going in his name and having him seen in our lives. If I be the man of God, then let fire come down from heaven. They were judged openly, consumed, every one of them. I don't know how the king got the word, but there was probably witnesses there, amazed and astonished that these 50 men and the captain was consumed by fire alive. Verse 11 says, then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And they answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, he just added a word, come down quickly. Hurry up, come down. But notice the position. Come down quickly. Elijah is still on top of that mountain or hill while the king's soldiers are down at the bottom. Come down quickly. Elijah's response in verse 12. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Notice what it says there. And the fire of God, God's judgment, came down and consumed them as well. You would think the second captain would learn his lesson and say, boy, the first one and his 50 men were burnt alive. How can I approach this? Mm-mm. He approached it the same way the first one did. More that his king was offended by this man. But notice, these are soldiers. The Bible never says that they ran up the hill to arrest him. Right? When the king sends men to seek for someone, they get arrested. They're physically grabbed, tied down, and dragged back to the king. Not Elijah. Remember the words, man of God. They knew that they thought that they can only go so far, show their authority by telling him to come down. The king in his anger, still lost in his anger. And this is where we as believers need to be careful, right? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. God doesn't say you don't have the right to be angry. He doesn't say that. Let me tell you a story. True story, and it has to do with my daughter. She'll beat me up later, but that's okay. She came home and said to me that her teacher was very verbally abusive to her. I guess the teacher was having a bad day and out of all people took it out on my daughter. So she was demanding some work from my daughter, and my daughter honestly made a mistake. Instead of putting the paper in her folder here, she accidentally put it in another folder over here. So eventually, she was in a classroom, verbally loud with my daughter. My daughter said, oh, here it is. I placed it in a wrong folder. My daughter said to me, Daddy, the first thought I had is when I go home and tell you this, you're going to be very angry. Very angry wasn't the word. My blood was boiling. So I'm listening to her, but then my daughter says this. She says, but you know what? The teacher said she was sorry. And she hugged me, Daddy. And I thought of Ephesians 4:32. We want God to forgive us, But God says we need to forgive others. And my daughter told me throughout the day that the teacher kept hugging her and telling her she was sorry. And that's guilt. She made it right. And there is nothing for me to say. My response to my daughter was that. I said, the teacher made it right. She said she was sorry. And so, therefore, we must forgive if we want to be forgiven. Verse 13, he sends another 50 with a captain. Again, he sends a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of the 50, notice this, he went up. He's not staying at the bottom of the hill. He went up. He went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, God's representative, and pleaded with him and said to him, out of great respect, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. It's pride that is killing this world. It's pride and the refusal for men to repent. This guy was humble. Even though he had 50 soldiers, he realized what happened to the last 100 and plus the two captains, that they were consumed. Fire from heaven came down. When was the last time you saw fire rain down from heaven? Fire came down from heaven and consumed them all. This guy, in fear for his life and great reverence to not Elijah, but to God. Asked for mercy. Verse 14, look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s and their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. Every life to God is precious. If it weren't so, God would not say that he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God is withholding back his fiery judgment. Hebrews says that God is a consuming fire, meaning he is a God of judgment. But now the door of grace is open. All the anger and wrath being held back because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross to set humanity free. Verse 15, an angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Do not be afraid of him. I mean, after experiencing something like that, right? Seeing fire come down from heaven, consuming 102 people, how can you be afraid? But as humans, we are, right? When things occur in our lives that we don't understand, fear sets in. The Bible reminds us that fear has torment. Do we allow our fears to torment us emotionally, physically, pacing back and forth in a world of worry? Oh, are we trusting him? Be not afraid. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. God is always with you. He will never leave your side. You can always let him know your sorrows and your hurt. Remember, you give him your sorrows and hurt, and he'll replace it with joy and peace. We must believe. Elijah finally reaches the king. In verse 16, then he says to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, it is because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. The message did not change. It was always the same. Royal messengers brought him a message that Elijah had said, pass this on to your king. And Elijah himself is before the king, humbly asked to go and see the king. He was not tied down and dragged like the king expected, telling the king the same message. Verse 17 says, so Ahaziah died according to the word of Elijah? No. Died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Died according to the word of the Lord, God's word. It's more powerful than any, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the heart. When we read constantly the Gospels and read about what our Savior did for us, we should always be moved of how much God greatly loves us. We even sing it in our hymns, right? How much God greatly loves us. We sing words like this that tongue or pen can never tell how much God really loves us. No tongue or pen can fully describe God's great love for us all. This story, biblical story, is also brought up in the New Testament. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. This event that took place in the Old Testament is brought up again in the New. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. Focused, determined. It was what he was born for. To go to Jerusalem to pay the price of our sins. He set his face towards Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of Samaritans to prepare for him. Jesus sent messengers just like King Ahaziah did. But this is not just a king. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. In verse 53, it says, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Jesus had to pass through Samaria in order to get to Jerusalem, looking for some hospitality. And the Samaritans, who had never had good relations with the Jews, there was animosity between these two, the Jews and the Samaritans. Animosity towards each other. So the Samaritan says, he's going to Jerusalem. Oh, I don't like those people. We don't want him here. Nope. Nope. Tell him not to come. He cannot come. We're not going to be hospitable to him. We don't want to give him anything. It's these Jews. Their hatred was focused on the Jews. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? James and John were offended. They were offended because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You too would be bothered if someone you loved was mistreated. It's normal human behavior. That's the normal human response. They were angry. And they said, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven? But Elijah's story, Elijah never commanded anything. Remember what he said? If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. They lost a little control there in their anger because of their love for the Lord Jesus, and they were offended. But in 55 says, he, the Lord Jesus, turned and rebuked them. It's not like the Lord said, well, what's wrong with you? Who do you think you are? He didn't. He looked at them with his loving eyes, and in love, what manner of spirit you are of. In verse 56, he says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is not about the story of the 50 and then the 50 and then the two captains, which was equivalent to 102 people that were consumed. This is not about that. I know I'm going to be mistreated. I know I'm going to be rejected. I know I'm going to be humiliated. And I know that I'm going to be killed. The Lord Jesus always said prophetically to his disciples, I'm going to be killed. He didn't say I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. He set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. What was at stake here is not God's judgment upon humanity, but that his Son would take God's judgment upon himself on our behalf by way of the cross. Today, in this age, and until this world comes to the end of its time, it will always be about the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ did on behalf of all humanity. Out of God's great love for us all. If you're here this afternoon and you don't know the Lord as Savior, do what the third captain did. God will allow you to go up the hill. God wants to see you show reverence. Come before him seeking his mercy, because that's what God wants to give you. Seeking his grace and seeking his forgiveness. When you humbly come before God and ask him to forgive you of all that you have done to offend him, I can promise you this, he will immediately do it. God is a forgiving God. God's love for us all is beyond our human understanding. He loves us just because he does. We give him no reason to. So if you're here this afternoon, not knowing the Lord Jesus, we want to let you know that he loves you, and that he died for you, and that he wants to save your soul. People ask the Lord Jesus, what works must I do to do the works of God? You know what was the Lord's response? They were asking, what can we do? What task may we perform to merit God's favor? Jesus said, there is nothing you can do physically, but there is one thing you can do, and that is believe. That is the work of God. He's done it all. He's made it very simple for us. But to reject God's offer of his son is a great offense to God. And the penalty for that rejection will be your suffering for all eternity from the presence of God in a place called the lake of fire. God doesn't want you to go there. Neither do we. And that's why we preach this message. The message of salvation. It's good news. It's good news to you if you accept it. The ball is in your court. It is solely your decision. God is not going to force you to get saved. But he willingly wants you to come to him out of your own will to seek salvation. Heavenly Father, as we're in thy presence, we give thee thanks for thy son. We know that you are on the throne. You are in control. We thank you, Father, for your word and for giving us a clearer understanding about authority, who's in control, and how we ought to seek mercy and grace when we don't know your son. We pray anybody here this afternoon, if they have never accepted Christ, that they may do it immediately. Your word never says we're promised tomorrow. The day of salvation is now. And so we pray for heavy conviction on any heart here this afternoon, even a troubled mind, knowing that they're without the Savior and they desperately need him. We pray that you may dismiss us with your blessings, and we thank you for this food that is being prepared downstairs and for those who prepared it. We give thee thanks and praise for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.